Okay, cool. So, Paul alone, we're seeing some really interesting things about Paul, that he was Paul the Age, he was presbytes, and not only was he a presbytes in terms of his age, but he was certainly an elder of great repute, and he knew how to teach. He found himself in this position that his time was short, he's gonna be executed, his life was gonna come to an end, but he had life in Christ, and a very strong preacher, a man who really was working originally what he thought was the purpose of God, but in fact he was working against the purpose of God, and Christ and grace appeared to him, and things from there snowballed into great ministries. And so that's a good thing that I like to point out to people, is that it's really a good idea to understand Paul, and that there was certainly a time when the Spirit of God came and remained, and that's an important thing to understand about the giving of the Spirit, that previously the Spirit would come and go and was there with them, but Jesus said that he would go away, he would send the Spirit, which would come and indwell people, and it would remain, which is a fantastic thing. And Paul talks about how the Spirit was indwelling Timothy and Paul. And so what you have is, you have this ministry that carried on, and it's the end, dot, full stop, period, whatever you want to call it. And Acts 29, I call it, carries on. And at some stage, what happens is the mystery is revealed. So the mystery here is revealed. And what then finally happens is, at some stage, Israel goes into Lo-Ami at AD 70, when the temple was destroyed. That's the logical place to put it, right? When the temple is destroyed. That's what's happened in the Old Testament, the same thing. We should not expect anything different here in the New. And so a lot of interesting things come about here when you get the revelation of the mystery. So let's just talk about that and write his name like Paul. And then, once the mystery is revealed, let's write his name like this. And so that we have put a little capital A in there. AU. AU is the chemical notation for gold. Right? Gold, man. Gold! You're a gold digger? Okay, gold, there it is. So there's gold. And once you've got gold there, once you've hit gold, things change. Now, if you don't understand Paul's twofold ministry, so you have a ministry here, and then you have a ministry over here, if you don't get the second ministry, and all you can see is the first ministry, then what you're going to have a problem with is understanding how should we then live? Because you're not going to be able to discern whether you should be speaking in tongues. You're not going to be able to discern the nature of your prayer life. You're not going to be able to discern, for example, whether you're grafted into the olive of Israel and should expect the riches of Israel, or whether there's something new for you. You won't discern what is your hope. What is your hope? If you only see Paul in terms of this first ministry, it will be a very confusing thing. Let me tell you something. Unfortunately, that's where a lot of Christians are. And I'm not saying this, you're saying, oh, look at me. No! Not at all. Not at all. If you're going to be honest, most of you probably were something like a number one at one stage. Right? Probably. And so we can only thank God that these things were shown. But there is a question that I'd like to ask you. And that is God going to force someone who only sees the promises as Paul would as a number one? Is God going to take a person that believes that they are spiritual Israel and that they believe that they grasp into the olive of Israel, and they believe all these things. Is God going to take those people and force them into the heavenly places, for example, with their hope, when a different hope is promised here? Now, it's my contention that he's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. Now, if you believe that, then what you're admitting is basically that there are Christians that have life in Christ's name, but they have different hopes, right? And they are amongst us. They are Christian people. They're saved. They've trusted on Christ. They're only trusting on Christ for their salvation. But what they've done is they either have not seen the ministry of Paul the prisoner, or they have and turned against it. That's also a possibility, right? Why they would do such a thing, well, that's what I would like to talk about. So if you're with me on this, then we are in agreement that there are Christians, they're saved, but they have different hopes. Right? That's, you know, that often doesn't sit too well with people. It doesn't sit. Now, let me just show you this. Now, I have all these slides, you know, prepared, and I'm not showing you anything, right? That's just the way it's going to have to be. Okay, so why? Because I'm asking questions and I'm finding I've just got to, you know, do these trails. So just go across to the book of Ephesians with me. Ephesians. What a marvelous book. Now, if you want to find a book that is probably the best book on Ephesians, read Welsh's In Heavenly Places. He's got a book on that. It's probably his best book, and it really fills a lot of great ideas and scriptural ideas which you should think about. So have a look at Ephesians and chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. So Ephesians is really cool. You already know all this, I'm sure, but you know, the Christian life is a seesaw. And it's a should be a nice balanced seesaw. Is that what you call it in America? What do you call it? Seesaw. Okay.
Seesaw.
So Ephesians has got these six chapters, and the first three here, very, very doctrinal. And then last three, 4, 5, and 6, very practical. If you want to see this very quickly, look at chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. See, that is, while the Romans grabbed them and stuck them in jail, this was a part of the plan and purpose of God, and that Paul acknowledged this and understood that he had a ministry in bonds. And he says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. He says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Well, wait a minute. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. This is split up. On the one, Lord is taken out, and you have Jesus Christ, and the other, you have the Lord. Well, this is an eye-opener, don't you think? On the one side, you have Jesus Christ in the doctrinal section. On the other side, in the practical section, he is referenced as the Lord. He's the master, and you should obey the master. That's practical, man. Right? That's practical. Okay. Beseech you that, this is 4:1, that you beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now that's hidden a little bit, because where it says vocation, it means calling.
Do it again,
man. The devil's in the room. that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. Right? The calling wherewith ye are called. So he's saying that Jesus Christ is your master and you've got to do a walk which is worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. Do you know your calling, man? And what people are doing is they're listening to various voices and they're saying this is the calling of God on them today. They are. And some of them, I mean, we have all kinds of groups. The Rastafarians, you may not have seen Rastafarians, but the Rastafarians, they believe that Haile Selassie was Jesus Christ in the second advent. I mean, these people are deceived. And what they do is they try to make themselves Israel, and so they go to their birth date, and by their birth date, that's the tribe they're a member of. Huh? They do all this kind of stuff. And they get a calling out of all this. It's not the right calling, my friend. They're deceived. And many people here know this and are aware of these truths. But a lot of people haven't seen this. So here you've got doctrinal and you've got practical. Now look at chapter 3. This is in the doctrinal section. It says this. It says, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. You notice it's got here, apostles and prophets, by the Spirit, and as this fits very well with exactly what I pointed out previously, right? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wait a minute. By the gospel. This is good news. There's lots of good news I can give you. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gifts of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, spiritual power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Look at this. Look at it very carefully because this is the most important part. It seems so simple, but it's very important that I should preach. Okay, that's it. That I should preach. This is euangelizomai, to preach. A gospel, to proclaim a gospel, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Okay, so I'm going to call this the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's going to preach this, the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Cool, man. So what I see is that there is a gospel of salvation. Read about that. Ephesians chapter 1. There's a gospel of salvation where what you do is you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's the my gospel. But in addition to that, there is a great gospel. It's known as the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that is to be accepted also. You must believe it. And you don't believe it? You don't believe it. You reject it. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Wonderfully saved. You have life. But this particular gospel is the important gospel which relates to the unsearchable riches of Christ. And many people not only don't know it, they reject it actively. Actively reject it. Who are Christians? They reject it. Right? And what I'm saying to you is, those such people do not have the hope of the heavenly places. They have a different hope. A hope which is what I call the highway's hope. Right? You read about that in the book of John. John's gospel is where people go concerning that hope. John's gospel, man, that's where they want to live. It's a great gospel. It pertains to a lot of cool things in relationship to the bride. A lot of great things in there. Now, up here, it was there. It was there. Yeah. There's some great slides here, friends. Believe me, that they're worth $1,000 a page. But anyway, I'm going to flick through this and I'm going to just remind myself. Now, what I want you to see here is that in 2 Timothy 2:8, just go there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Let's look at this. Because I think there's another problem here, friends. We had the spiritual gifts problem. I gave you the solution, which I believe is the scriptural solution. But there's another problem I want you to see. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8. We read from verse 7, consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember, there's certain things you should remember. Certain things you should forget. Forgetting those things which are behind, we press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. But here there is a remembrance. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, he says here, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is Paul's my gospel. Well, why is it that Paul is talking about his gospel when it's the same gospel that you read about prior to Acts, or in Acts, I should say. Have a look at this with me. This is Romans 2, 16. Just go back to Romans. Let me just show you the problem. See if you can see the problem. Okay, so Romans chapter 2, and let's see, verse 16. There's some really interesting context here. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. And then verse 16 says this, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Wait a minute. That's Paul's my gospel. He's quoting it here in Romans 2:16. And he also used it here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. What's going on? Isn't there supposed to be some change? Well, notice something about this, my gospel. It says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, the secret things of men seems to me to indicate this idea that all of the hidden things, the things that perhaps are not so obvious, will come under, can be judged under the umbrella of this, my gospel. It's not a small thing, the my gospel. Let's show you another one. This is the next one, Romans 16 and 25. And this will really, I think, clinch it.
I did find the slides. Everybody on Zoom,
by the way. Oh, people on Zoom have got it. Okay. Doesn't matter. We can still make sense of this, hopefully. Okay, so in Romans 16, you have a very interesting portion of scripture. And the expression, my gospel, comes up here. Let's have a look at it. Romans 16. Now, notice something about the structure of the passage. Verse 24 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And then it goes, amen. Amen. Truly. And then it goes, look at verse 27. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And then, amen. That's unusual. It's a very unusual way in which this epistle ends, with two amens like that. And then in between there, you've got verses 25 and 26. Now, 25 and 26 have contents which need careful consideration. Look at this, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Right? So to be established, the Romans have got to know about this, my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, it's got an and, so there's something else. So it's got my gospel, and it says, and then it says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now there's a few things we need to unpack here, right? And if I've got my slides, I can show you some slides about this. But notice the words. It says in verse 25, revelation of the mystery. But if you look at the Greek text, it says the revelation of, without the article, mystery. Of a mystery, right? Of a mystery. And then it says, which was kept secret since the world began. It doesn't go back before the world began. It's since the world began. Right? And this relates to a secret, a mystery, put in the scriptures. What scriptures? Since the world began. What scriptures? Well, look at this, verse 26. But now is made manifest. Wait a minute. It's now made manifest. It's been shown by the careful consideration of the prophet. But it was something that was hid in the scriptures. So here is, since the world began, since the world began, and it was hidden in the scriptures. Okay, and it goes on and says, but now is made manifest, and it's made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Now, if you look at the scriptures of the prophets, where it says, of the prophets, it's an adjective, prophetikos. It is prophetical. See, it's an adjective. Adjective is going to modify a noun. Prophetical scriptures. Right? So this truth is made manifest, certainly, and by the prophetical scriptures. So the scriptures of the prophets, you might say, well, that will include all of the New Testament. No, no, it's got to be prophetical scriptures. And it goes on and it says this, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And that obedience of faith must coincide with the doctrine that you find in Romans. For obedience of faith. What faith? Let me show you. Just look at this, friends. You're in Romans 16. Now go across to Romans 15. Not far to go. Look what it says. Romans chapter 15. It says this. In verse 8. Romans 15 verse 8. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, I've got to summarize this soon. I'm going to give you some commentary on this, but I've got to summarize the impact on 2 Timothy, right? I've got to do that. So remind me to do that. And it says this, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. This is verse 9. And the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. See, he's quoting this, the Old Testament scriptures, prophetical scriptures. And it says, and again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people, with the nation of Israel. He's getting this teaching from the prophetical scriptures contained in the Old Testament. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Well, this fits perfectly with Paul's doctrine in Romans 11 of the grafting in of the Gentiles into the olive tree, a wild graft. Now the God of hope fill you with all your unnatural graft, an unnatural graft. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Look at this. The hope that they had comes straight out of the book of Isaiah. Right? That's it. So, this is for that obedience, the obedience to that faith, which is reckoned from prophetical statements from the Old Testament scriptures. That's the faith that he's talking about. Now, go back to Romans 16. Notice this about my gospel. Verse 25. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that's power to establish you according to my gospel. Stop. Okay, so there's an establishment with my gospel. Then, and preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of a mystery. Two things. One stands by itself, for my gospel. But then, in addition, there is preaching of Jesus Christ according to a mystery. Those two can exist together. In fact, they must exist together in this context. My gospel and a mystery. It's written, my friend. You can't get out of it. There it is. A mystery and my gospel coexist. Right? Okay. Now, let's go across to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Yes. That's exactly right. Of the seed of David. And understanding that the seed of David was a human being. Understanding that all these great and perfect promises about how the fact that he was raised up from the dead, Jesus Christ, sat at the right hand of the Father. All the magnified promises about what this means for us as the head of the church. And then he goes on, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Look at verse 10. That they may also obtain the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, here's the my gospel. Yes, it's the same my gospel you'll find in the Acts. Salvation coming to you with eternal glory. And there is the eternal glory which comes from the acceptance of the mystery. So now you have, in the book of Acts, you have my gospel and a mystery, and now here you have you've got my gospel and the mystery. Can you dig it, friends? Going on, it says this, in verse 11, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Going back to my original talk about the state of affairs, the reality as mortal beings. What we want is life, right? Look at it. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Yeah, we get that from my gospel. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That reigning, right? You can lose out on that. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny what he has made for us in the person of Christ, the gift that is ours by grace, part of that my gospel. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, how much time do I have left? Okay, cool. So, what I want to do now is I want to look at this subversion. Right? Let's look at this. Go across to verse number 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Oh man, gangrene. Have you seen gangrene? Oh, what a stinky thing that is. And here we have this doctrine that comes out of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Another couple that gets their names in the, you know, bad books. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So one way of overcoming is to know the truth and run the race. A way of being overcome and overthrown is to not know the truth or know it and then reject it. Listen to the false words of people. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now here it comes. This is the part I want you to see. So, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these who are dishonorable, teaching false doctrine, of gold, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And if you go back to the book of Numbers, Numbers 16, there you'll see the good example that occurs, a good example in the sense that, you know, we can see how this works. This is number 16 in verse 1, concerning Korah. You all know about Korah. Now Korah, verse 1, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Oh, Levi, man! What great lineage here. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben. Oh, great stuff. Sons of Reuben. Took men. And they rose up before Moses, the certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of Israel. Big numbers, man. Big numbers. Oh, you people here, you're just a small little group, man. They're just a small little group. Look at these big numbers. 250 princes of the assembly. Famous in the congregation. Men of renown. Man, these people are famous. They're powerful. They're known by everybody. They're cool dudes, man. They're slick. Man, they're smooth. They can speak, man. Not like the Stuart dude. And they gather themselves against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you. Didn't you just love the way this is written? Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. We're all just the same as you, man. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. We're all Christians. Therefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. You know? Coming to Moses and Aaron. This is an address to Moses and Aaron. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. This shows, you know, Moses, he's got his problems. He really did. He complained that he was not good at speech, you know. Not smooth. And it says, and he spake unto Korah and all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and cause him to come near unto him, even him who hath chosen what he calls to come near unto him. Well, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in the end what happens is this. Just come down to verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, look at this. Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Well, you can read about it, but the earth comes up and swallows these people, man. That's what happens. So coming over here to 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 20, but in a great house. So talking about the same house. And Korah, Dathan and Abiram, they come from the one house, right? But they rebelled against leadership that was given by God. Right? Paul was rude in speech, right? But he was also strong in knowledge. Gnosis knowledge. But a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. The man therefore purge himself of these. Yeah, you do the same thing, right? Separate yourselves from these. And that's one thing I want to give you as a practical lesson. You know, we're out here in this world, and we want to find a church. We'd love to go to a good church. But if you're in a church where ultimately you've got to say they're rejecting the ministry of Paul, the prisoner, and they're really going against it, you just can't stay there. You just can't. You're not going to do any good to yourself or them to stick around. On the other hand, if you have a church that is not actively going against it and you're seeing some signs that they are open and you're showing the eldership the truths of the Bible rightly divided and they seem to be interested in going forward, well, who knows? You might see something happen. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. And many times it's what people do when you present the truth of right division. They'll bring up foolish and silly questions which have nothing to do with the subject at hand. How do I know? Oh, well, I've seen this kind of stuff, man. You know? And I used to get angry, right? I'll be honest, I used to get angry about all this. But I found now, nah, that's okay, that's okay. You're saved, right? You know the Lord is your Savior. Okay, cool. You're on the highways, man. Have a great time. You've got a great hope before you. And who knows? The Lord may bring onto your path someone that will listen. But one thing is for sure. Look at this. Have a look at Ephesians 3, verse 9. Look at this. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9 says this, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. Two things here. Number one, we should attempt at least to make all people see what is this great fellowship of the mystery. We should at least attempt that, right? And then it's the other thing I'd point out is that this mystery is hid in God, right? It's not like the mystery you find in Romans 16, which is hid in the scriptures, right? Which can be unearthed by a divine apostle, divinely sent apostle. He can pull that up and show you that coin or whatever it is, that gold piece. He can do that. So it's very different. And then it says this in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's great to know. Now, those that are online, you'll see a structure which points out the inner teaching of Romans, which is coincides with this mystery, which takes you all the way back to Adam. And it's a great thing to see. Now, I want you to see something else, and this has to do with a wish. Now, in Greek, there is a way that you can express a wish, right? And chiefly that's by using a mood, which is known as the optative mood. There's not many times that's used, but it's used in Timothy a number of times, and just look at this. When you get to old age, what happens? Well, you begin to wish, don't you? You do start to wish a bit. And I'm not saying that's the reason why you find Paul wishing, but I'm just pointing out that there is this nice, interesting parallel between Paul the aged and this idea of a wish. 2 Timothy and chapter 1, verse 16 says this. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Why? For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Right? The Lord give mercy. See, this is the wish. This is using the octave. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. For he, Onesiphorus, the house is going to get mercy, that's his wish, but it's the action of Onesiphorus that invokes this. And was not ashamed of my chain. There's so many people who are ashamed of Paul's chain. They will not accept the ministry of Paul the prisoner. They just will not have any part of it. But when he was in Rome, look at this. When he was in Rome, he sought me out. Look, a person that is really interested in what the Lord is doing today is going to seek out what Paul is doing in the scriptures. He's going to seek him out. And it says very diligently, and look at this, and found me. And a person I believe is really diligent and is really earnest and is honest before God, they will seek out Paul and they will find him. And they will use a congregation like this, people here to have that done. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. There's no way we can minister unto the needs of Paul now because he's gone, but we can at least minister unto his ministry, what he left us. Right? We can do that by rightly dividing the word of truth and coming to show this second ministry of Paul that to him was given this revelation of the mystery which was hidden God, formerly hidden God. Now, as I say, I've got so many slides here, it's ridiculous. But I'm starting to run out of voice. I've got some slides here which are on the border. You know what a border is like? If you go to Britain, especially this becomes real obvious, if you go to Britain and then you take maybe the ferry crossing across to Belgium, and when you get to Belgium, what you'll find is there is a deliberate movement from one side of the road to the other as you move across the border. Because in Britain, they drive on one side of the road and on the continent at the other side. And so they train people to see this deliberate crossing across to the other side of the road to help people get into their heads that no longer can you do things the way you did previously. And so there is this idea of a border, and there is a border in the scriptures, and understanding that once you're in this border and made that crossing, you see the revelation of the mystery and things change tremendously. Well, I'm going to stop here because I wanted to show you these slides. I'm not going to show them, and I'm out of voice. Okay, well, thank you.